worship team, and I appreciate Josh intentionally kind of stripped things down today, and in light of the fact that we're focusing on silence and solitude and listening prayer, I think it was appropriate that we kind of had a more simple worship set today, just really focusing on the words of those songs. It reminds us of that truth that, of people over the thousand-year history of the church talking about God, not in an impersonal way, but in a very personal way, where they hear God speak. And in the hymn, I've always been kind of amazed, In the Garden, that hymn is not in our hymnal, because it doesn't seem right, it's not there. But that's a classic song reminding us that's what it's about. I mean, we often sing that at funerals, and yet that song is about a living relationship with Jesus where we hear God speak. But today, as we deal with the issue of silence and solitude, and you could actually probably change the title of this message from Listening Prayer to Pursuing Silence and Solitude. It's really the focus this morning. I realize that we have different reactions to the idea of being in a place of silence. I remember years ago, I was leading a group of young adults through an issue, or through this issue, and talking about the noise in our lives and the idea of quieting our hearts. And this was a group, I think they'd be millennials, but they definitely struggled with the idea of not having noise. I get that struggle, but the generation under me or behind me really, I think, was struggling with that idea of really being in a place of stillness and quietness, and those of us that are older, we can be guilty of the same. We can fill our lives with a lot of things. But, you know, when I think about the idea of silence and solitude, one of my favorite preacher stories, I don't always give preacher stories, preacher jokes, but one of my favorites is about a priest who joined a monastery where each of the priests had to take a vow of silence. And the unique rules of this monastery was that you weren't allowed to speak at all throughout the year. But every year on your anniversary, you would have an appointment with the abbot, the head of the monastery, and you were able to speak two words. Anyone hear this? Sorry, I'll keep going. But the priest goes, he takes the vow of silence and goes an entire year. He goes in for his appointment with the abbot, sits down, and it's his opportunity to give his two words, and he says, bed hard. So that wrapped up the first year. Went through a second year of total silence, waiting for his two more words. At the end of his second year, he met with the abbot and sat down. And when the time came for him to speak his two words, he said, food, bad. So another year goes by. You know where this is going. Third year, he comes in after 3 years of being in silence and only having those two words to be able to express. He sits down with the abbot, and he's given the opportunity to speak these words, he says, I quit. And at that moment, the abbot looked at him and said, well, I'm not surprised. All you've done is complain since you've been here. Anyways. You know, it's a cute example, and yet I don't know if any of us have ever encountered that level of silence, the idea of going a year in silence. I think if we're all honest, to some level, we will hit it. When we talk about being in a place of silence, at some point we all hit our threshold where we begin to get uncomfortable, where we begin to kind of be beyond our comfort level and how long we've been in silence. And I can still remember a number of years ago when I first started taking prayer retreats. And ideally, when I take a prayer retreat, I go for 3 days. It usually takes me a day just to recover from whatever life is throwing at me and to rest, and then time just to be in God's presence, and another day of just really focusing on me and God, and then the third day is usually, okay, now, God, what do you want to say about the ministry and the broader picture of what's going on in my life in ministry? But I can still remember one of the first times that I took a retreat, and it was really new to me. The struggle of sitting down with my Bible, and I think I had one devotional book with me, and I had went for a couple hours, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, now what? Because I'd never had a whole day, let alone a multiple days, of just pursuing quietness and silence and solitude, being alone with God. And what I found over the years is as I've tried to incorporate silence and solitude not only in my daily life, but in those regular retreats as well, is developing the pursuit of silence and solitude is like developing a muscle that you've not used. You've ever had that feeling where you do a new exercise or a new motion and you find a muscle that you have not conditioned well and you're sore? Because that muscle has to be exercised, has to be developed. And that's absolutely the case with the idea of pursuing silence and solitude. If you're not used to pursuing it at all, you're going to find 10 minutes a struggle. And yet, I think after this morning, hopefully you're going to see that it's worth the struggle. It's something that we have to be very intentional in. And one of the reasons we have to take so much intentionality to the idea of pursuing silence and solitude is because of all the noise around us. I read about a guy named Bernie Krause. His title, he's a soundscape ecologist. He basically records nature sounds. And he said that in 1968, when he began this work of recording nature sounds, to get 1 hour of undisturbed natural sound without airplanes flying over or any other noise in the environment, to get 1 hour in 1968 took over 2,000 recording hours. He said in the early 2000s, he said that to get that same hour takes over 2,000 hours of recording time to actually get 1 hour of undisturbed time. Well, I mean, the reality is we're surrounded by noise. And that's not just what we hear. There's also this sense, I think, of visual noise as well. Even in a town the size of Warren, you can't drive anywhere without seeing billboards everywhere. You can't watch a game on TV without having advertisements everywhere. We're constantly bombarded not only by noise in our ears, but noise in our eyes. We live in a very busy and noisy culture. And so, if we're going to break out of that, we have to be very intentional to break out of that, because our culture is throwing more and more at us all the time. But, you know, we also need to also admit that sometimes it's not that the noise just is there around us, that we're not making an intent to step away, but sometimes that noise is self-inflicted. And that gets back to my conversation with those millennials a few years ago, where they were saying, you know, as soon as I'm in the house, I turn the TV on. I just want to hear, I can remember multiple people in that group said, I just want to hear noise. I want to hear something going on around me. And some of you may be in that place where the idea of silence and turning off the noise it sounds like a struggle to you. And so we need to look to say, well, how are we intentionally stepping away from a culture that is very noisy, but also what are the things that we're doing that are feeding, that are self-inflicted, that we're feeding that noise in our lives? Some questions to start with. Do you find silence difficult? Do you find it difficult? And why do we often fill our lives with noise, with activity? Probably, if I did a show of hands, there's a good portion of you in this room that the idea of finding that place of silence sounds refreshing. Maybe you have young kids at home. And you're struggling. You don't get many moments of silence. Some of you are hungry for that, and your life doesn't seem to be cooperating with giving you silence. And others, you're here, and the idea of silence is challenging. It's difficult. But another question to think of. Think about this. In your life, is there a connection between the amount of noise and distraction in our lives and our inability to hear God's voice? Again, our focus this morning was to think about listening prayer, not just us talking to God or talking at God, but us developing that two-way conversation where we're hearing God's voice and growing in our listening. And the only way I know to do that is to pursue silence and solitude, where we quiet our hearts and our lives before God. I absolutely think there's a connection with the amount of noise in our lives and our ability to hear from God, to hear him speak. And so we have to reflect. When we've looked on similar topics before, we often look at Psalm 46, verse 10. And we're going to look briefly at this. Our main text is in 1 Kings 19, But I think Psalm 46 is one of the things that's helpful here, and I encourage you to go back and look at the whole chapter yourself. But throughout the psalm, before we often quote verse 10. We like verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That call to be still and know that I am God is something we're drawn to that. We quote that verse a lot. But when you get a chance today, open up Psalm 46 and look at the whole chapter. Because there's all sorts of commotion and activity going on in that chapter. Before we get to the be still, we're told that the earth shakes, the waters roar and are troubled, the mountains threaten to tumble in the midst of the sea, the nations rage, the kingdoms are moved, and the sound of war is heard throughout the land. And in the midst of all that commotion, then we're reminded he's still on the throne. And we're told to be still and know that I am God. You know, I think that just a quick reflection on Psalm 46, we see that that call to be still, to be calm, literally when we've looked at that before, that word actually can mean stop striving. That idea of coming to that place of stillness and silence in our lives and that calmness in our lives can be done in the midst of chaos. Can be done in the midst of all those challenges that are going around us. And it calls us to that place of being intentional. Being intentional to look in our life to say, am I intentionally pursuing times where I get alone with God and quiet my heart and quiet my soul before him? I know I've shared the illustration again and again that has been helpful for me, the image of why we need to pursue that silence and solitude. Ruth Haley Barton, best book on silence and solitude I've ever read. Definitely recommend it. It's called An Invitation to Silence and Solitude. But she uses the analogy, and I know I've shared this before, that our soul is like a jar of dirty river water. And that when we're going throughout life, it's shaken and it's stirred. But when we sit in calmness and stillness, all that settles and it is clear. That's what I am finding in my own journey and in growing in this discipline is realizing that all the things that are scattered in my mind and all the things that I feel weighing upon me, when I can pause and remember God is in control and pause and reflect upon him and quiet my heart before him, it's in those moments that my soul is quieted and I find that peace. In 1 Kings 19, we're going to be looking at an account with Elijah. And it's hard to pull out just a couple of sections of Elijah because the stories are so incredible. And so we're not going to get into a lot of what happened. We're kind of picking up in the middle of a story. But there's two places in the Old Testament that give us a picture of God choosing to reveal himself. Not just in words, but actually kind of passing before someone and showing himself to someone. In Genesis, that would be with we see with Moses, God passes in front of him. And here in the passage we're going to look at in 1 Kings 19, we see this encounter with Elijah, where God says, "Go out on the mountainside," and then God passes before him. But before that, to understand where we're at in the story, this is following this an incredible encounter where Elijah, thinking he's the only prophet, true prophet of God, and seeing his people worshiping the idol Baal, and trying to, many of them are not just worshiping Baal, they're trying to worship God and Baal. And you see this incredible encounter, and many of you know the story back in chapter 18, where basically there's a test. The prophets of Baal build an altar, and Elijah builds an altar. The test is to say, see, which of the gods will consume the sacrifice with fire. And so you see this incredible account where the prophets of Baal, they do all these things to try to get Baal to respond and act. I mean, they're not just praying. They're actually even physically mutilating themselves. They're doing all these things to try to get Baal to act. Nothing happens. You know the story. Elijah, it gets up to their turn, and he says, you know, throw some water on that sacrifice. Throw some water on that altar. And they put so much water on it that it actually even soaks up the trench around it. And it's in that moment that we have in verses 36 through 39, you see God's response. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, what you describe here, it's almost like an atomic explosion. It's not just fire. I mean, it's consuming everything. Verse 39 says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, Yahweh, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Literally, Elijah has just had a mountaintop experience with God. We talk about that sometimes, that we go through mountaintop experiences and then we go through the valleys. And what's incredible is Elijah, we see that. He has this incredible victory where God is vindicated and his people realize that Yahweh is the true God. And they're called to get rid of their idols and to worship. He has an incredible victory over the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel steps in and Elijah is scared to death that he's going to die. And so he runs. And so where we find Elijah in this moment where God is going to reveal himself to Elijah in a very special way is Elijah's gone from this incredible success to now he's really, I think, in a place of depression and in a place of just anxiety over his current situation. And the whole story that we're not going to have time to look at, you see God care for him, provide for him. But it's in that moment where we see God meets Elijah. And where we're really going to zero in, we're going to read verses 9 through 14, but we're really going to focus in on verses 11 through 12. And I want you to, as we read this, look at how God chooses to reveal himself to Elijah in this moment. It says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And just a hint, God knows why he's there. This takes us back to Genesis, those of you that have been with us through the Genesis series. This is a penetrating question. This is God asking a question of Elijah to really get to the heart of the issue. Elijah says in verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I even only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then he said, and this is God speaking, he says, go out and stand at the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came to a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so God repeats the question that started, and then Elijah basically repeats his case again. In verse 14, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. If we keep reading, you're going to see God meets Elijah's need. He provides for him and he gives him a plan of action of where he's going to move to next in reaching out to and appointing Elijah as his successor. And you see God acting, responding to a specific question. But I want you to jump back again to verse 11. God's word, when God says, go out and stand at the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces, the rocks in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. That is translated, depending on what version you have. Sometimes it's a low whisper, a gentle whisper, or some even translate this and understand that to be a gentle breeze. And I love one of the commentaries actually say that, because it's after he hears that still small voice, so he hears that gentle whisper, that you see Elijah standing in the mouth of the cave. Now, before we're told he's out on the mountain. Many commentators actually suggest that the earthquake and all these bold moments, the wind that's breaking the rocks and the earthquake and the fire have scared Elijah back into the cave. And God calls him out, draws him out of the cave with that still small voice and that gentle whisper. I do see in this passage, God is aware of what's going on in Elijah's life, and he chooses to reveal himself not in the extraordinary, but he chooses to reveal himself to Elijah in the stillness, in that low whisper, in that gentle breeze. We see this, that word, I'm going to try to pronounce it there, I'm going to butcher it. The Hebrew word, we'll just leave it at that. The Hebrew word that's translated here can have two different senses to it. It can mean silence, and it can mean stillness. And so there's a clear contrast between the boldness that we see in the wind that's tearing at the rocks and the earthquake and the fire. And you see a clear contrast between that and that gentle whisper. That idea in these words, you see in the silence and the stillness in other places where it's translated. In Job 4:16, it says, "There was silence, and then I heard a voice." And Psalm 107:29 says, "He made the storm be still." Same word. "And the waves of the sea were hushed." This idea of coming to a place and God revealing himself in this way through this gentle whisper, it's helpful that we remember that while God is here choosing to be in the gentle whisper, in the silence, God has, in Elijah's life and in Israel's life, revealed himself in the extraordinary as well. Remember, how did God lead the people of Israel? A pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. You had the scenes at Mount Sinai where God's presence is so visible that the people want nothing to do about going up on that mountain. They say, "Moses, you go, you represent us. We're going to stay right here." Because they're deathly afraid of the way that God is revealing himself to the people. Elijah has just seen God call down fire from heaven and consume an altar. God does reveal himself in the extraordinary, but here he's revealing himself in the stillness, in the quietness. And I want you to think for a moment this morning, in our lives, is it possible that sometimes the reason we miss hearing from God is we're waiting for God to act in the extraordinary? We're waiting for the earthquake. We're waiting for that wind. We're waiting for, in my paraphrase, in my understanding, for God to smack me up the side of the head to get my attention. Anyone ever have God do that? Am I the only one that feels that way? It's like the Gibbs slap, if you're an NCIS friend. There's a lot of ways God gets our attention. But there's something powerful happening here in this passage and something very significant. Again, Elijah is beaten down. He's worn out. He's tired. He thinks he's alone, even though there are some others that are still faithful to the Lord. And God chooses to reveal himself, to speak to him in the stillness, in the silence. We need to be looking at our life and ask ourselves, are we only pursuing God in the mountaintop experiences? Are we only pursuing God in the extraordinary revelation and discounting and missing the priority and the importance of just quieting our hearts before God to be able to hear from him? So the question is this. He said that how do we hear from God? We're talking about listening prayer, not just what we say to God, but the idea of pursuing silence and solitude so that we can hear from Him. How do we hear from God? Do we look for the exceptional, the bold movements of God in our lives? Or do we regularly quiet our hearts and our lives to hear from Him in silence? When we look at Jesus' example, we see that Jesus prioritized pursuing silence and solitude. We see in this passage with Elijah that God chose to speak to him in the stillness, in the silence. And we see with Jesus that he regularly, the Gospels tell us that he regularly would withdraw to be alone in prayer. Luke 5:15-16 says, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Now what's happening here? What we're being told is Jesus' reputation has grown to a place that people are talking about the fact that about his teaching. He teaches as a man with authority. They talk about the fact that he's healing people. He's delivering people from demons. All these stories and these accounts of what's going on in Jesus' ministry are developing this reputation that is now drawing a crowd around him. And that crowd is just pressing toward him. I mean, do you ever feel, I know sometimes in ministry we can feel this way, but some of you have been in jobs that you feel this way too, that you just feel like you just want to be left alone for a moment because everyone wants something from you? You think Jesus maybe felt that for a bit here? He's doing the work that the Father's given him. He's doing the work, and God is moving. Jesus is teaching the kingdom. He's proclaiming that the kingdom has come. He's healing people. He's delivering people. And all these things are happening, and the crowd is gathered. In the midst of this, and it says, again, verse 15, great crowds gathered to hear him, that's the teaching, and to be healed of their infirmities. Verse 16, a very significant three-letter word. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. There's a contrast. Anytime you see the word but like this, it's a contrast. It's a good Bible study tool to look and say, well, what's it contrasting? What you would expect would be, okay, people have gathered to hear Jesus teach. People have gathered to be healed. So you'd expect to read in the next verses Jesus teaching and healing. But instead there's a contrast here. It says, but Jesus withdrew. He withdrew to desolate places to pray. And the way it's written, and it almost implies that this is a regular occurrence. But he would withdraw. He would, and I believe in some translations even say, would often withdraw. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You know, in our lives, there's a general principle here that I think is true for all of us, is there's always more we can do. No matter what your profession, no matter what it is that you have before you, even ministry, as Jesus demonstrates here, even the most noble thing that you have to do, something that God has given you to do, if there are those moments that you have to choose to withdraw. Jesus had important things in front of him. There were more people to be healed. There were more people that he could teach and he could guide into the life of the kingdom. And yet Jesus withdrew. Clearly withdrawing and being in these times of these desolate places to pray and pursuing silence and solitude, clearly that's something he's lifting up as important, a priority, of great value. When I think about that and compare that to my own life, I realize that there are moments where I can fill my life with so much activity that I'm not intentionally getting alone with God in silence and solitude to hear from him. But I also realize that there are other times where it's not that we're just busy doing other stuff. Sometimes we filled our lives with stuff that's not really important, stuff that's really nonsense. You have to judge that. You have to look at your life and say, Have I filled my life too full with things that are very important? Or is it possible that you filled your life with things that have really no eternal significance or value? When we look at our lives, we have to ask ourselves, what are we filling our lives for? Because busyness will keep us from pursuing silence and solitude. Busyness will keep us from pursuing quieting our hearts and being with God. So we are faced with a choice. We're faced with a choice to do what Jesus did and intentionally pursue silence and solitude. This is a regular practice. This is a spiritual discipline. It's something that we have to look at our lives, and just like everything else we've talked about in this Going Deeper series, we have to look and say, are we building these disciplines into our life? My hope for each of us this week, this message really fits with a lot of what we've already talked about. If you go back to week one and this, taking the steps to really cultivate an awareness of God's presence, or last week we talked about meditating on God's word and being in conversational prayer even as we're in the word. When we're talking about having a time of silence and solitude and quieting ourselves before God, it's connected to everything we've already talked about. And so the weekly challenge, wrote out the challenge for this week, I realized it's more just practical suggestions and steps. And so we're going to end with that. And again, this is written. You don't have to try to write all these down. It's written on the insert in your bulletin, which should be there. But this week, as you try to be more intentional about pursuing silence and solitude, maybe your desolate place that you're going to pursue may be a part of the house where people leave you alone. If you have young kids, that might only be the bathroom. I realize that. But but it may be, I know when my kids were younger, I had to get up a lot earlier than I wanted to because some of you, I know you have kids that they compete with who's going to get up first. And so it gets hard when you have young kids at home. But I want to encourage you to think through this week to say, as you reflect on how you're doing all the other things we've talked about, of cultivating an awareness of God's presence, meditating on his word, really work on trying to increase some time and have some time in your life this week that you're just quieting your heart before God. And so some practical considerations. One, minimize the noise. Find a place with few distractions. Turn off media and notifications. Right, you realize, this is that self-inflicted noise. Do you realize you can pull out your phone and turn off notifications? You can ignore the phone. You can ignore all those interruptions. We don't have to. We're at a point where, I've been around some people that their phone's buzzing like every 2 minutes. And every time it buzzes, they're pulling out their phone. And I realized there were times where I felt like that. To where now the only thing that I keep on regular notification is a cell message. I have two things that I know there are ways people are getting a hold of me that I feel I need to at least be aware if someone's trying to get a hold of the pastor. But otherwise, even in those moments, for 20 minutes, if it's really emergency, they're going to keep buzzing. Because I need those times. I need those times where the phone is going to leave me alone, that everyone else that's trying to push in to that time is going to be pushed aside so I can just be alone before God. We need to be intentional. Turn off the media. Turn off the notifications. Prioritize being alone in quietness before God. Second suggestion is start with 10 minutes. If the idea of being silent before God, where you're just sitting in stillness and silence, is new to you, don't start with an hour. Don't start with a 3-day retreat. It's, again, that muscle illustration. You're exercising a muscle that you've not used before. Start with 10 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. And I encourage you, following your scripture reading and maybe a time of worship. If you've got a worship CD or soundtrack that you like to listen to, or put it on, listen to it. But during your quiet time, when you know you're connecting with God in his presence, in his word, set aside at least 10 minutes to just be quiet. To be quiet in the stillness, in the quietness. Third suggestion here is just a reality. Henry Nouwen talks about the fact that when we start quieting our minds, that we sometimes, so many thoughts come to our mind that it's like monkeys on the brain. Anyone feel that way? One of the things I found is if I'm really struggling quieting myself before God is I have a notepad. This also works if you have trouble sleeping at night because of things that come to your mind that you have to do. You can keep a notepad next to your bed. But so when you're trying to quiet your heart before God and you're trying to work on the silence and solitude, and something comes to your mind, especially if it's something you know you have to do, a to-do list thing, jot it down and set it aside. Because there's actually, this is proven science. If you can get something out of your head onto paper, it actually reduces your anxiety level. And it can also help us to quiet ourselves before God if we take that thing, put it aside, and then just quiet ourselves before Him. One of the things, if you start doing more of this in regular silence and solitude, if we can go to the next slide, is developing a listening journal. I think the more that we listen, the more that we hear God speak, the more in tune. It's like, remember the old radio stations that had the dial? You couldn't just punch in the numbers. You had to really focus on tuning it in. You couldn't just punch in the number of whatever radio station you wanted. You had to tune it in. When it comes to the idea of a listening journal and really coming to a point where you're really tuning yourselves in to hear God speak into your life, one of the best ways to develop that is when you know God, you sense God is speaking to you, write it down. And that's a great thing to review and see, when have I heard clearly and when I didn't hear clearly. When you know those moments that God has spoken to you, write it down, because it's a great way to look back and see the way God is working in your life. It can help you to fine-tune your ear to hear God speak. And the last test, and this is the last recommendation, God is never going to say anything to you that's inconsistent with His Word. God is never going to reveal Himself in a way that's inconsistent with how He has revealed Himself in His Word. And we need to always be developing that idea of a test in our heart and our minds to say that, remember that to always test what we've heard from God with the Scriptures and with other believers. Especially if it seems out there. Talk to some other believers. Go to your small group. Go to your Sunday school class. Be intentional. Be intentional to check what you sense you're hearing from God. Compare it to His Word and compare it to a few other believers. I just want to challenge you with this to end with. I will tell you that, and I think I've shared this before, that in most of my Christian life, prayer was something that just seemed like drudgery to me. And I realized that one of the reasons that was I only focused on talking to God. I didn't focus on developing the listening ear to hear God speak into my life. And I can say that there are fewer things that I have found that have brought me more joy and excitement in my life than when I've heard God speak to me. When I sense God speaking to me clearly about something, and that when you just pause and think that the Creator of the universe wants to speak to you. Last week we focused more on the idea of Him speaking through His Word, but what we read in John and our call to worship reminds us that the Holy Spirit, one of the purposes the Holy Spirit came was to teach us, to reveal truth to us. And so I want to encourage you today to just enter this with the idea and the desire that the Creator of the universe wants that living relationship, that relationship that we sang about in the garden, that He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. That's a picture of a living relationship that God wants to have with us. And I'm convinced one of the reasons we don't experience more of that type of intimacy is we're too focused on filling our lives with more activity, more busyness, and more noise, and not being intentional of quieting ourselves before Him, getting alone with God in silence and solitude. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your truth. And Lord, I recognize that this is a muscle that many of us, Lord, we've not exercised well. And yet we think about the fact that Jesus, that You demonstrated the importance of withdrawing from the crowds, withdrawing from important work to go to a desolate place to play, to pray, Lord. I pray that in our hearts and our lives that we would model that and that we'd find those places where we can set aside the noise and the distractions and quiet ourselves before you. Lord, be with us now as we prepare to close. Lord, I just pray that you would seal decisions in our hearts and our lives even now, that if you've been speaking to us about this. Lord, give us a clear plan of what we're going to do this week to take steps in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.